and Peter. Just two words, congregation, but we should not underestimate the power of the Word of God, nor the content found in even a few words. These two words, though short, contain the message of the gospel, especially for Peter. And these two words we do find only in the gospel according to Mark, and it does raise the question as to why it's only in Mark. And there are a couple of ideas that come out of commentaries. Mark was not mentioned in the gospel accounts. He does not appear to be a character in the Old Testament gospel accounts, at least not obviously. But there's a mention of him in Acts 12, verse 12. And in Acts 12, verse 12, we find Peter having been in prison and then released marvelously, miraculously by the angel from prison. And then he goes to the house of Mary. We read in Acts 12, verse 12, and there we read that he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. So John Mark. And this Mark, we believe, is the Mark that is the human author of the Gospel of Mark. It is possible that Mark's mother, Mary, was one of the women, or even maybe a host of the women who were at the graveside, that she knew about the wording of this particular part of the angel's announcement, and that she told her son Mark. There's another theory, and that's in connection with the fact that there's a very strong tradition that says that Mark received much of his information about the gospel from Peter himself. And you can imagine, I sometimes let my imagination go, that if Peter was there sort of dictating the events of the gospel to Mark as he's writing these things down, that Peter would say, and by the way, Mark, don't forget that the angels said, go tell my disciples and Peter. Significant words. We trust they were for him. However, the most important part of the origin of these words, we believe, is the fact that all of Scripture is given by inspiration, and the Spirit of Jesus Christ himself is involved. After all, the message came from Jesus to the angels, and the angels were to give this message to the disciples. We can be very sure that these words have a purpose, not only for Peter, for his benefit, but also for us, to be edifying to us as well. We hope to see some of the significance of that in the process. Well, the context of this particular announcement, as you know, is the glorious announcement of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the angels were seen by the women, as we read in the passage, on the first day of the week. Jesus rose, and an angel must have rolled the stone away, and the grave was open for the benefit of the women who had worried about whether the stone could be rolled away. Well, the stone was rolled away not to let Jesus out, because he could have come out any other way. So we know that it was for the purpose of the church. The grave is open to proclaim to the church and to the world, he is not here. He is risen from the grave. He is alive indeed. And now, as the words are written here, they are written in the context of that announcement. The women had gone to the grave. They had heard the announcement from the angels. And the angels said, do not be afraid. You are seeking Jesus. Don't be afraid. He is not here. he is risen, and go, tell his disciples and Peter. Well, let's focus on these words, and we'll do so under the theme, the resurrection gospel for Peter and Peter. Now, why did the angels make mention of Peter's name? Why did they not also mention, go tell, and then list the whole disciples, the list of disciples' names, and John, and James, and Bartholomew, and all of the rest? Why just and Peter? Surely the women would have known if the angel had merely said, go tell his disciples, that that would include Peter. Why, anyone who met the disciples would have known that Peter was among them. He was the kind of character that you just couldn't miss. You couldn't miss Peter. I mean, he was the first to act, and he was the first to speak when something needed to be said. So why the special mention of Peter? Was it because Peter was deserving of special mention, that Peter was so advanced in sanctification, that Peter had achieved so many good works that he merited, for instance, the title of the Prince of the Apostles or the Pope of the Universal Church of all ages? Well, some might have jumped at the opportunity to explain it that way, but no, that's not the reason. In fact, on the contrary, it is because, not because of something so meritorious, but of something that was actually quite shameful. Something of which Peter himself had become deeply ashamed about. As we know, Jesus had warned him about it. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 31 and 34, the Lord addresses Peter and says, Satan has desired to have you. And by the original, we know that's a plural form, to have you all. Satan is going to sift you all. And Jesus had announced prior to that that they were all going to be offended because of him. But now Jesus says after that, but I have prayed for you. The King James says, for thee. That's singular. So Jesus is looking at Peter personally and giving special mention to Peter as one who is in need of prayer. Why? Well, we know Jesus predicted that he would deny his Savior three times before the rooster crowed that next morning. And he did. Not just once, not twice, but three times said that he did not know Jesus. And the last time tried to underline it even with an oath. He swore that he did not know Jesus. What a solemn thing to happen to a professing disciple of Jesus. And you could well imagine that he had his doubts after that, because Jesus looked at him and he remembered what Jesus had said. And he went out and wept bitterly. Now, I want to use this passage in order to draw out several gospel lessons that we can take home with us. Gospel nuggets that we can draw out of this by a necessary conclusion. First of all, there is this statement. These two words, this is a message of resurrection hope for the doubting heart of an awakened sinner and a grieving backslider. You know, we speak of a believer who has fallen into a deep sin like David did, or something like this, as a believer who has backslidden. And what a grief when you come to the knowledge of what you have done, that you come to your senses and the conviction is just overwhelming. And there must have been some thoughts. And the implication seems to be very strong that this needed to be emphasized with these two words because there were thoughts that Peter would no longer be included among the list of those known as the disciples. After all, they were called the 11 now. It was well known that Judas was no longer included. Could there not have been questions in the minds of some? Is that true of Peter too? Who would have thought that? Who would have thought that Peter might not be included? Well, I'm quite sure we can suggest that Peter himself had those thoughts. Think of him in the bitterness of his conviction of sin afterward, in the darkness of that early morning, that he would have thought, well, you might as well just scratch my name off the list of disciples. I'm not worthy to be included anymore. And who else might have thought that Peter would not be included anymore? It's possible the disciples themselves had wondered. If they hadn't expressed it, maybe at least thought it themselves. Is Peter still one of us? Very likely John witnessed the denials of Peter. He certainly knew about the prediction of it. Would there maybe have been thoughts among the members? Well, do we still include Peter among the disciples? Who else would likely have thought of this? You can be sure Satan did. When Jesus described that Satan has desired to have you, do you think that Satan would have left him alone after he tripped him into sin? Don't you think Satan would have followed Peter out as he's weeping bitterly? Because we do know it is the tactic of Satan that on the one hand, he would have you believe his lies to trip you into sin, and then he would have you doubt the promises in order to keep you in sin. He would knock you down with his deception and then keep you down with his discouragements. That Satan could very well have whispered something that some believers have even experienced. Well, come now, after a sin like this, do you think you would still belong? You should be utterly ashamed of yourself. You do not think that you could still stand among the believers. After all, are you really a believer? You denied that you were in such a solemn way with an oath. Do you really think that such a sin can exist in the same heart as saving grace? Don't you think that you're just like Judas? You better stop being a hypocrite. Just leave the church. Just give it all up. Break off your relationship with Jesus. Stop mentioning his name. It's hopeless. And Satan does whisper such things into the mind of a doubting backslider, even trying to discourage those who are newly convicted of their sin and beginning to ask questions. Could I be saved? Yes, that's the tactic of Satan. But this message, these two words, is a message of hope for the hopeless. It is a message of hope for the awakened sinner and a grieving backslider. Secondly, this is a message that speaks of the assurance of forgiveness to convicted and sorry believers who have fallen into sin. It is a message of the assurance of forgiveness to any who sincerely sorrow for their sin. Peter went out and he wept bitterly. There was a sorrow, and not just feeling sorry for himself, but what the Bible calls a godly sorrow. It was a sorrow that especially was sparked when he saw those loving word eyes of Jesus looking at him, the eyes of Jesus that reminded him of that tender promise that Jesus had given that he would be praying for him. And then to think that he had sinned against such love, such tenderness, such mercy, that is the deepest bitterness of conviction concerning sin. That is at the heart of a real repentance, isn't it? That you realize that you have sinned against the love of a gracious God in his Son, Jesus Christ. Yet he had committed that sin. He was the one who had undone all those wonderful confessions. What are some of those confessions? Well, you remember in Matthew 16 when Jesus asked the disciples, well, who do men say that I am? And there were a number of opinions that were voiced in that connection. People had said this or that or the other, and Peter piped up, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus had reminded him where he got that from. Flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, Peter, but my Father who is in heaven, he's opened your eyes, he's enabled you to see who Jesus really is. John chapter 6, and toward the end of that chapter, when Jesus had preached the bread of life sermon, and then he began to, well, he stopped handing out bread in that sermon. They wanted bread. They had seen the marvelous miracle that he had done earlier, and so they kept following him for bread. And he started preaching about the bread of heaven, who is himself. He said, I am the bread of life. And then he pressed it home, the need for a communion with him in his broken body and shed blood. And he pressed the need for a spiritual communion, and so many stumbled and stopped going. We read, and many followed him no longer. So Jesus turns to his disciples, and he asks, will you also go away? What a convicting question for the Lord to ask us if we're going to go away from him, from the sphere of his disciples, from his church gathering, and from the sphere of his truthful teaching and preaching. What a thought. And Peter then piped up, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. That was Peter. And then when Jesus was announcing that they were going to be offended, then Peter piped up again, though all shall be offended because of thee, Lord, not I. I'm willing to go to prison for you, Lord. I'm willing to go to die. He had expressed such confidence in himself, confidence in his own resolution, in his own desires, and even sincere desires. But how he failed. Peter had disowned his Savior 3 times in such a solemn way. And what bitterness it added to his tears to realize that he had sinned against such a gracious Savior. And now the angels are given this message. Go tell my disciples. And then added, and Peter, as if to say, don't forget Peter, he's still included. What a message of encouragement. What a message of the forgiving love of Jesus. It's a message that assures Peter that when Jesus was on the cross and prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," that Jesus also had Peter on his heart and in his prayer. Go tell my disciples and don't leave Peter out, because my forgiveness is being extended to him as well. The gospel of the resurrection declares to us as well that there is forgiveness to all who repent of their sin. It is offered freely in the gospel, but it is also sealed and secured to the heart of every truly repentant sinner who flees to him for mercy. If Peter could be forgiven, then surely you can be too. But thirdly, this is a message of the faithful love of Jesus Christ, who preserves his own in every trial. Jesus preserves his own in every trial. The Song of Solomon teaches us that many waters cannot quench love. And one would love to be able to say, well, that's true of human love. But it's most true of the love of Christ, isn't it? Because the waters of all kinds of trials and difficulties can appear to quench the love of a husband for a wife, or of a wife for a husband. But one love that we can be absolutely sure will never be quenched by the trials and difficulties, even the failures and sins and backsliding of professing believers. If Jesus loves you with that saving love, nothing can quench that. And Jesus had assured Peter of that. He had said to him, "I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith fail not. I have prayed." That love of Christ Jesus is faithful. He had said to his disciples in John chapter 10, "I give unto them eternal life, and no one is able to pluck them out of my hand." Jesus was holding Peter. Jesus was preserving him. Jesus was sustaining him. Even though Peter fell and even though Peter failed, Jesus' love never failed him. And how dangerous it is to rest in our own power to persevere. How dangerous it is that we trust ourselves, that we would stand up and make these bold and rather strong assertions. If everyone else would fail, not I. If everyone else would leave, not I. Well, Peter had to be humbled in a very painful way. He had been too trusting of himself. But Jesus showed him where his trust needed to be. "I have prayed for you." You see, Peter's faith failed in its exercise, but Jesus did not fail to preserve the essence of his faith. Peter failed in the exercise of his faith, but Jesus did not fail to keep alive the essence of Peter's faith in his heart. And it's for that reason that when he saw the loving eyes of Jesus, he went out and he wept bitterly in a true repentance before God, because Jesus hangs on to his own. They will always repent of their sin. It's not because we persevere so well, but because he preserves us so well. And because he preserves, therefore he keeps the flame of faith alive in his people's hearts. Well, believers, whatever trials you are going through, whatever difficulties, whatever circumstances and failings will bring you to a pit of the edge of the pit of despair, you may take comfort in this, that Jesus will be faithful to his promise. In all things, the apostle says, we are more than conquerors. And our pride would like to stop there, wouldn't it? But that's not how we're conquerors. In all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. It's his love that keeps us. And his love alone that would kindle again our love for him. This is no love, the Apostle John, the apostle of love. He said, this is love, not that we love him, but that he love us. That's where it all starts from. That's how it's persevering. That's how it's continuing. Our faith will last only because Jesus said, I give to them eternal life. And how long does eternal life last? Well, eternally. So then the teaching that says, well, you know, we can, and some people have even opposed this, we can jump into Christ's hand, but we can jump out also. We can decide to believe, but we can also decide not to believe. But that would destroy the greatest promise of the scripture that everyone knows. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So that lasts forever. And what a blessed assurance to believers that Jesus said, they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand. The devil will try. He will sift, and he might succeed to cause us to stumble. But he will not cause us to be lost. Once we have truly believed in the Lord Jesus, and so we see the pastoral and patient and faithful love of Jesus in this passage as well. So it is a message just in these two words of hope for the hopeless. It is a message of resurrection hope for those who are newly convicted of their sin or who are grieving because of their backsliding. It is a message that speaks of the assurance of Christ's forgiveness to those who know what it is to weep for their sin, to repent of their backsliding. It is a message that assures us of the faithful love of Jesus. Once he has embraced you, he will never let you go. What a message in two words. Does it resonate in your heart? Do you hear this and hear in it an encouragement for your own soul? Take it with you, because it may well be that this week, just as Peter was saying that he was going to be so faithful, but he didn't know what Jesus knows. And I don't know what he knows right now about where you will be, maybe before the rooster crows. I don't know if they crow in Calgary, but anyway, out in the country, they probably, before your alarm goes off in the morning, who knows where we'll be? Who knows what we have done? But take with you this promise that the Lord Jesus, he is awake, and he is never stopping to take care of his own. He never slumbers nor sleeps. He makes continual intercession in heaven at the right hand of the Father for those who love him. And so, what a blessed assurance that is. Oh, one final point here. Another little nugget of the gospel we find here. This is the assured promise of Jesus to this backsliding disciple of seeing the glory of the risen Savior personally. What a promise. Well, that's what the rest of the text says, doesn't it? If we see the context, that go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him as he said to you. And that promise did not only mean that these women will see him, or that John or James will see him. That's a promise also for Peter. Peter, you will see the glorious risen Savior. And how Peter must have been anxious to go to Galilee and meet up with Jesus there. I mean, he's the type of person who would have said, well, let's go now. Let's go today. But his fellow disciples would have said, wait a minute, the ceremonial law says that we have to stay in Jerusalem because we have to fulfill the time of the unleavened, the feast of the unleavened bread. And so they had to go through those 7 whatever days after that. And we know that the disciples were in Jerusalem on the first Lord's Day, and Jesus appeared to them. And then the next Lord's Day, Jesus appeared to them again. He is beginning to set that pattern of his desire to meet with his people on the first day of the week. Well, before the day was over, before the rooster crowed the next day, you might say, Peter had heard this. Go tell his disciples and Peter, and is pointing to the time in Galilee, but before the day's over. Luke 24, verse 34 says that the disciples gave this announcement to the men who came from Emmaus and came back running to tell them that they had seen Jesus on the way. The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. Marvelous. That same day, Jesus had already appeared to Simon. Revealed himself in his resurrection glory. And then there was a time of by the Sea of Galilee, you know, they were fishing and Jesus was on the shore and Peter jumped out of the ship and ran to shore and there they had a meeting together. Well, there's another time that Peter sees the glory of the resurrected Savior, and that's in heaven. And when he comes in heaven and came in heaven, then he would have been there with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Rahab the harlot and David the adulterer and murderer and Mary Magdalene, out of whom 7 demons, and Thomas the doubter and Peter. And believer, the promise today in these words is that you can add your name as well. Because there, the resurrected, glorious Savior will appear also to you. And you will sing his praise forever. Amen. Let us bow in prayer. Gracious Lord, we do thank thee for these words. Just 2 words. But in this context and in the context of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, what precious words they must have been to Peter. Lord, we pray that if we are to be sifted this week and we stumble into sin, or maybe we are sitting here as those who have been convicted, Lord, encourage us to know that there is forgiveness for sinners. And that Jesus includes those who might have excluded themselves. We pray, O Lord, help us as we go on our way. Teach us, lead us, guide us, but Lord, never forsake us. According to thy precious promise, and as we pray, Lord, may we always be comforted to know that Jesus is praying for those who trust in him. And we pray, O Lord, that thou wilt help us to spread this good news. Go tell his disciples. Yes, encourage one another with these words. Exhort one another. Remind each other of these things, but also going beyond the circle of the professing believers. Help us to spread this news in this world until the Lord Jesus comes again. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.